Hey everybody, good morning. How's it going? It's chilly, huh? But it's good to see you guys. We're glad you're here. And if you're online, we're excited you're joining us today too. So welcome to Western Hills. Whether you've been here a million times or it's your first time, we're super pumped you're here on Super Bowl Sunday. So yay, glad you're here. So can I confess something to you guys? I think we're friends. I think I can tell you this. And maybe some of you will be in the same boat as me. So just let me know if this is you too. But I'm a really distractible person. Is anybody else a distractible person? Yeah. Did you come with someone who's a distractible person? Do you need to point to them? If they just said, wait, what are they talking about? They might be the distractible person, and that's okay. If you're at home and you're like, what is she saying up there? I missed that. It's okay. We'll just say bless you. It's fine. But so this comes out in various ways for us. So Colin and I love to watch movies or TV or whatever. We just love shows. And sometimes we just don't agree about a show. Anybody else have that going on in their household? Yeah? Okay, because sometimes I will start watching a show and I'm just like, this isn't very good. And I don't like this show, and I just think it's hard to follow or understand, and what are they talking about? And it's just not that funny, and I just don't think that we agree on shows anymore. Like, this just isn't very good. And Colin will be like, this show is awesome. And I'm like, no, it's not. It's not that good. And Colin is a very gentle, a very patient man, and so in his most kind Colin way, he'll say to me, you know, Jessa, I think maybe if you weren't scrolling on your phone watching cat videos, you wouldn't be so lost while we're watching the show, right? Because anybody else watch TV like this? Yeah, that's usually my TV watching stance. But I'm not fully engaged, right? I'm missing stuff. And maybe your partner who's watching TV with you, if it's a sibling or a spouse or whatever, or a parent, maybe they're not as patient. They're like, how many times do we need to rewind the same scene so you don't keep missing it right now? We've all been there, right? We get distracted. And so I think if we're not careful, the same thing can happen to us with God, with opportunities to worship and to be here, especially at home, right? Like maybe some of you at home are already scrolling on your phone and are distracted. I've been there. I've worshiped online with Western Hills. It's tough to not be disengaged. But, you know, even this week, Colin was watching TV with me. I left the room, came back, and it was paused. And I was like, why'd you stop it? And he said, well, it's really good. I didn't want you to miss anything. And I know, right? Aw, that's so nice. But I think that's how God feels about us here. He doesn't want us to miss out on him. And sometimes, maybe you're like me, maybe you've left worship and you've said, that just wasn't very good. Or I don't get it. What were they talking about up there? And what's this all about? Or maybe you've even been like me. Sometimes I've blamed God, right? God just didn't talk to me today. He just didn't say anything to me. Maybe he doesn't have anything he wants to tell me. Or I believe something that's just not true because maybe I wasn't listening. And so he doesn't want us to miss out because he's here. He's ready. He's engaging with us. And so we can engage with him too. So let's prepare ourselves both mentally and in our heart and spiritually just to get ready to really experience him fully today. So whatever that looks like for you, let's do that. But for me to be engaged, it helps me if I stand up. So I'd love to invite you guys to just stand where you are. If you can't stand, that's okay. Even at home, if you want to stand up right now just to get engaged, get off the couch and kind of mix it up just to be here. And however it is that you need to focus. Some people need to close their eyes because there's a lot going on. I'm not an eyes closed person. That's when I start thinking about what I need to do next or where I want to go for lunch or whatever. I need to be in the moment. So if you want to keep your eyes open, that's fine. Maybe you're a fidget person and you need to set something down. Maybe you just need to keep your hands open just to say, I've got nothing else, God. I'm here. I'm ready. I'm ready for you. But just take a minute to center yourself and just ask God to meet you in this place right now and help you be focused on him. God, we love you. And, you know, sometimes we're distracted. Even today, we can miss stuff. But God, you are so patient and you are so good that you keep calling us back to you, that you keep speaking even right now. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you for meeting with us. Please help us just be present today, even with the little distractions and the big distractions that we have going on, the things that we still have yet to do, even this week, God. Would you help us just set those down and be present with you? And God, I just am so thankful that you are fully engaged with us always. When we come to you, you're not distracted. You're not scrolling through your phone watching cat videos. You're here. You're ready to talk to us. And so God, help us listen. Help us be ready to hear from you and to respond, because we don't want to miss anything. We love you. Amen.
Well, thank you for worshiping with us today. Let's all stand and let's sing together.
Mountains are still being moved, and strongholds are still being loosed. And God, we believe, yes, we can see that wonders are still what you do. And bodies are still being raised, and giants are still being slain. And God, we believe, yes, we can see that wonders are still what you do. We're here for you. We are here for you. is moved.
Father God, we need you. We need you in this place today. And God, we come and we want to be distraction free. Wherever we are, whether we're in this room, whether we're online, God, that we would just focus. Focus on you. Focus on where your Spirit is leading us. God, that you can do the work that only you can do. The work of making us more like you. Let's continue in praise. thank you for singing with us, and you can have your seats.
Well, good cold morning. You guys are some brave souls to get out on a day like today. But we are glad that you are joining us this morning. To kind of kick things off for a missions moment time, I'm going to kind of embarrass a couple people in here. I didn't actually tell them I was going to do this, so I hope they forgive me. So if I could get everybody in here to kind of look back, turn around if you can, to the tech booth back there. Our tech team on Sunday mornings and Thursday nights has been super invaluable. So if I could just get you guys to say a quick thank you to them and maybe give them a round of applause.
Thank you!
Hopefully they're not too embarrassed. But we have a huge tech team that helps us, again, between Sunday nights and Thursday nights. And you guys are the beneficiaries of the video side of that and the audio side of that, as well as the band, right? They're a part of that. We have a creative team that meets to put together our services and the look and all of that. And so there's a lot of work that goes into what you see on Sunday mornings. And as we've gone through 2020 and now the first couple months of 2021, we've learned a lot when it comes to technology. And we thank you guys for kind of allowing us to learn that and to be along that ride with us. And so as we look forward, we know a few things. We want to eventually have live music on Sunday mornings, right? And I'm sure you guys would like that too. And we know to get there, we need to continue building that team. A few more things have to happen. We have to learn a few more things. But more importantly, we need some more folks on that team with us, helping us drive that ship. And so if you guys have any sort of a nudge, even an inkling of a possibility, of a chance, of a nudge that God is maybe saying, step in, learn something new, or maybe you have those skills already in technology, we want to invite you into that, into this team to help us on Sunday mornings or Thursday nights, and see what God does through that. And there's some really cool stuff coming down the line. So if you have that nudge, reach out to me, send me an email at cswearingen@whillschurch.org, the church email. And I would love to get you plugged in, connected, and training, whatever we need to do to get that team expanding and growing. So thank you, tech team. Thank you, band, for those of you who are watching online, for being a part of that team. So to kind of shift gears a little bit before we dig into the word together, we, over the last few weeks at Western Hills Church, have had a lot of heavy things, heavy illnesses, severe illnesses hit loved ones, family members of our church here. And so I want to invite us this morning to spend a few moments. I'm going to give you guys a minute here, just a second, to spend some time lifting these people up. So we have folks who are facing cancer treatments, surprise cancer treatments, right? We have folks who are injured, who have fallen. We have the whole gamut, right? And all of that on top of COVID-related things. And so we have plenty of people who could use some prayer right now. So I want us as a church to spend the next 45 seconds in silent prayer, lifting up those folks that you might know of, as those you might not know. So I'm going to give you that moment now. Let's pray together. Father, we lift these families up to you, loved ones, good friends, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We just lift them up for your healing, for your comfort, for your peace. And we know that you're the great physician, and we know you're the great comforter. So we just lift these families up to you and help us know how to love them well through whatever their storm is right now. Surround them with people that can help that can just be little glimpses of your presence in those dark places. So we pray those things for them. And I just want to echo, Father, your psalm in Psalm 61. It says, "Oh God, listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you for help when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the towering rock of your safety, for you are my safe refuge, a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me. And let me live forever in your sanctuary, safe beneath the shelter of your wings." Father, that's our prayer. And we pray that it's a real truth for our church family here, those of us who are in those hard places facing dark things. So we just lift them up to you in your name. Amen. All right. I'm going to invite Grant, a special guest, to the stage.
Didn't know if you were coming up or not.
I'm getting there.
Well, good morning. I just want you to know that this is a really hard day for me. I think I'm going to make it. There's a lot of red in the audience this morning, and now it takes two Bronco fans to bring you the word this morning. So I don't really know what all that means, but we will prevail. No, so allow me to introduce to you maybe someone you don't know. This is Suzanne Davidson.
Hi,
and
everybody.
You have seen her probably do a couple Prepare the Rooms. It has been her and Dale Voister who have been writing our small group discussion guide the last two series, so that's kind of her background. I actually have known Suzanne for a long time. We first met 17 years ago. You were 12 years old.
I was going to say, right. You're getting old.
So 17 years ago, Amy and I were called to a church in Parker, Colorado. We did not have a place to live. So there was a family that was living in Chicago at the time that graciously allowed us to live in their house. And so on the day that we were supposed to move out and they were supposed to move back into their house, it snowed 15 inches. And so we got all of our stuff out except for a few little things that I had left in the living room because I thought there's no way with the 15-inch snow they're going to be coming from Chicago. I've got at least another day to get my stuff out of the front room. So the next morning I got up, 15 inches of snow. I already had the key. I didn't even knock. I walked right into the house and there sat Danny and Suzanne Davidson in their house. And I looked shocked that they were sitting in their house. And the only things that I had left in the house were my guitars and my shotguns. So they had a whole lot of questions as to who exactly had
Absolutely.
Been living in their house.
And we still do.
Yes. So this is my new band, Guitars and Shotguns. Anyway, so Suzanne, but the really cool thing about Suzanne is for many years you were the connections pastor, small group pastor at Pinecrest Church there in Parker, Colorado.
That's right.
And so we had to have her come and talk about these next couple of things of being in the things of the Father because this is what she eats, drinks, and sleeps. Over the years that I have learned a lot from her about community and what it means to be in community and what does discipleship and transformation look like in community. And so when we were kind of mapping this thing out, I was like, man, she's here. She's moved here. We got to have her talk about this because this is what she is. So it is my honor to let you kind of finish the story that we started. And so I am going to pray for you real quick.
Thank you. Great.
Because as Bronco fans, we need it this morning. So anyway, and then we'll kick on there. Father, we do love you. And we're excited to hear from you and your word this morning, the part two of being in the things of the Father and what it means to live connected and be in community and what that looks like. So we're ready, we're listening, we're ready to learn from you this morning. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Hey, everybody, great to see you this morning. And what Grant didn't tell you about that story is really we were kind of even after that because the night that they showed up in Parker and we're out in Chicago, they showed up at our house and they came into our house with the key we had gotten to them through our pastor. And the alarm went off. The whole neighborhood, it starts blaring through the neighborhood, and I'd forgotten to tell them that we had an alarm and what the code was. So we get a late night call about that. So I think we're kind of even with the whole guns and guitars thing, Grant. Well, thank you for having me this morning. Like you said, this is something I'm super passionate about in terms of being in community, living connected. We're going to unpack that a little bit today. And Grant introduced last week these four concepts, multiply another, be in community, redemptive messes, and grow in grace. And he talked about how all of these things sort of go together. But he really concentrated at the ones on this side of the screen, multiply another and growing in grace. You'll remember that he talked to us about how both Ananias and Barnabas came alongside Paul when he was transitioning from being a Pharisee basically to being a Jesus follower, being a believer, and gave him great grace so that they were able to multiply him so that he could do wonderful things for the kingdom. So that's where we left our story. And we know that all four of these things go together. And when we put all four of these things together, all the four that you see up there, and we add in a vertical relationship with Jesus, we call all of those things together living connected. So it's living connected this way and living connected this way. And living connected is going to be an important word this morning for us as we go through. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I think about living connected and when I think about relationships and sometimes even my vertical relationship, it doesn't always follow this nice pattern that we see here of one arrow leads to another and it's in a pretty little box. I know for me, a lot of times when I think about living connected, and especially with other people, it looks something more like this. Is anybody with me? Yeah, it's messy. And that's part of the story. That's actually part of God's story. So today we're going to learn this, how being in the things of the Father works this way. God chooses to accomplish his purpose and do his work through relationships. That's the way he's chosen to do it. But relationships are messy. Inevitably, they are going to happen. Luckily, Jesus works through us and shows us how to do that so that he can redeem those messes. And that's really the bigger picture of living connected. We're going to go through that a little bit more today. Okay. So you'll remember that we left our story again with Barnabas and Paul being new BFFs. Barnabas had vouched for Paul, brought him into the new believers community, and he said, I see something in this guy. I think we need to believe him. So they are newly connected. But the believers there, they didn't quite know what to do with Paul. So they actually ended up sending him off back to Tarsus. But this relationship that started then between Barnabas and Paul is going to be really important, not only for our message today, but through all of the New Testament. So I want us to pause and think a little bit about who these people were, who these guys were, and how their relationship got to be how it was. So first, let's talk a little bit about Paul. I'm going to need your help with this, so just be forewarned. I'm going to be asking you to throw out some words. Be ready for that. And at home, you too. When I ask these questions, make sure that you type in the comments anything that you might have. Don't leave me hanging up here, okay? Okay, so when we think about Paul, we see him all throughout the New Testament. We've learned a little bit about him already in this series. What are some words that describe Paul's character or his personality? When you think about the person of Paul, not the work he did, but the person of Paul, what kind of guy is he? Driven. Excellent. Bold. Fantastic. Anybody else? Getting any comments back there yet, Colin? Trusting. Okay. Good.
Well-spoken.
Fantastic. Yeah, I think on Thursday, Grant said hot-headed. Yeah, he was a little hot-headed. Those are all great answers that you gave. Paul was not a timid guy. Paul was someone who had great conviction, great passion. He spoke what he believed. He had no qualms about doing that. He was, again, this Pharisee-turned-Jesus follower. which is kind of an odd place to be, but he was born to lead. He led with the same passion when he was a Pharisee that he did after he found Jesus. Now, sometimes this approach he had, bold is a nice way to put it, but sometimes it could actually be a little bit caustic to people. And that's why those new believers, they didn't know what to do with him and they sent him off. But I can tell you something, that he loved Jesus and his passion was to follow him and to bring others along with him to follow the same. So that's Paul. Now let's think about his cohort, Barnabas. Barnabas is something we may not, just off the top of our heads, someone we may not know as much about, but Scripture tells us some things about him that are important. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas is described. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and he brought a great number of people to the Lord. So he was definitely solid in that way. Now, Barnabas's name, it actually means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. So, you know, this is somebody who brought people around him, who lifted them up, who wanted to see them reach their full potential. He was also a strong pillar in the leader community of the new church. He was someone just who was there from the beginning and was well revered and well respected. And in fact, at this time in our story, he would have actually had authority over Paul. So Paul would have been looking to him for what to do, what plan was next, which you can imagine might have been a little difficult for Paul. But the cool thing about Barnabas is that he didn't take that authority and lord it over Paul or anyone else who he was with. Barnabas took that and, again, encouraged, lift them up, and brought them into their fullness of what God wanted them to be. He multiplied another. That was truly what he did. So there were some similarities and some differences between these two guys, but one thing is certain, their relationship was meant to be. It kicked off so much of what we learn in the New Testament. So check this out. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, we learn that the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. So God chose them, not just each individually, but together as a pair. And in fact, if you look in just five chapters of Acts, you see their name together as a pair, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul and Barnabas, 19 times. That's a lot. So they were there together, and they were doing work together all of the time. Now, some of the things that they did, I think it's important to hear about what their adventures were in those years following, because it sets the stage for the main thrust of our message today. Saul at the time, Saul and Barnabas, first they started off serving together in Antioch for over a year. So when Paul was off in Tarsus, Barnabas was sent to Antioch to check on the church, the new church there, and what was happening. And he got there and he saw all kinds of amazing things going on. And he said, we need to keep going with this. It had a lot to do with Gentiles being brought into the fold. And he said, I know the perfect person to do this, Saul. So he actually went to Tarsus, got Saul, brought him back to Antioch, and they served there for over a year together. It was a significant time in church history because it was the first time in Antioch that we saw both Jews and Gentiles coming together as ecclesia, or church, this community where they would have both been included in that church together. And it was also the first time that the word Christians was used to describe these believers. So big things were happening in Antioch. The next thing that happened is they went on a trip together. So what we know now as Paul's first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas actually both set off from Antioch on that together. And they encountered a lot of different things. I'll show you a map here of where they went. So you can see that they start over here in Antioch, and they travel first to Cyprus, and they stop, which is actually where Barnabas was from. And then they head up here to Perga. And I want you to just put a pin in there. Remember that in your mind, a pin in that spot in Perga, because in our story here in a minute, we're going to introduce another character named Mark. And Perga is an important part of Mark, one of their traveling companions. Saul and Barnabas then continued all the way up and around to Derbe, and then they went back. That journey took about 2 years, and a lot of things happened on this journey. They encountered all sorts of trials. They had people who were in stark opposition to what they were saying, so they were persecuted in that way. They had to flee for their lives a number of times. Paul was actually stoned on that journey, and here I'm talking about the kind of stone that you throw rocks at. I realize that came out wrong. And then they headed all the way back again and back around, and encouraging those churches and building them up. So these kinds of experiences that they had were pretty significant, and they were deep. Then after that, they returned back to Antioch and to the Jerusalem Council, what we know as the Jerusalem Council. This was sort of an emergency meeting of the believers and the Pharisees and the Jewish council. And what they were trying to do was to figure out, what do we do with these Gentiles? We've got all these new people coming in. Don't they need to follow the same rules as we follow? And so Saul and Barnabas were able to stand together at the Jerusalem Council and share their testimony of what had happened on that missionary journey. And that testimony was actually something that changed the face of Gentile believers being able to follow God. So this is a situation where they did a lot of big and important things. Have you guys ever noticed that the most significant, the most impactful relationships occur and come out of shared experiences? Think about your own relationship. Shared experiences are key. And Saul and Barnabas certainly had those types of shared experiences together, as we just heard. They had a shared foundation. They were close. They were tight. They were more than just ministry partners. They were friends. They trusted each other with their lives. Which brings us to our first point today. God accomplishes his work through relationships, not just individuals, but people working together in relationships. And hopefully you've seen and heard and understand how that was for Paul and for Barnabas together. But I also want you to think about the life of Jesus for just a second. Think about his ministry. Think about where they would have seen this before. See, Jesus didn't just walk around with a magic wand pointing to, you have a miracle over there, or shouting out pretty words and hoping that it would fall in someone's ears. Jesus walked among the crowds. They were all around him. They were close enough to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. He called out guys from trees, and he went to have dinner at people's houses. He reached down in the dirt and picked up dirt, spit on it, and rubbed it on men's eyes to heal them from being blind. He asked them questions about their faith, and he performed miracles based on their answers. Guys, he lounged with them at dinner. He washed their feet, and he let them pour expensive perfume over his head to honor them. He also was betrayed, denied, and crucified for the sake of those relationships. God accomplishes his work through relationships. And if we have even one iota of desire to be in the things of the Father, we need to live connected as well. All right, so let's get back to Paul and Barnabas and their story. Now, we leave them again after the Jerusalem Council. They're pumped up. They're ready. Paul actually says, we need to do this again. We need a missionary journey repeat. And I know that for all of us here today, except maybe Grant, you guys are hoping for that too for our Chiefs, right? Yeah, woohoo! This isn't just Super Bowl Sunday, it's Chiefs Sunday. That's what I'm gathering. So what they wanted to do, Paul wanted to take this missionary journey. He wanted to run it back. He wanted to do this again, just like our team today. So That's the stage that we're set right now. If you guys would open with me, if you have your Bibles or on your phone, we're going to go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we're going to start reading here at verse 36. Okay. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Run it back. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So, Colin, could you, could you put back up the map slide if you could? Back at our map, remember I said, put a pin in it there. This is the spot where something happened that, again, was going to change the course of a relationship between Paul and Barnabas. I told you that they had brought along a team, and one of those team members was someone they'd chosen as an assistant. His name was Mark. And Mark is going to play an important part of the story right here at that spot on the map. But first, let's learn a little bit about Mark. Okay, Mark was a young guy. He was full of spirit and ready to go. He was actually a cousin of Barnabas. So we can understand that Barnabas probably had a special connection with him, and that was important going forward. Mark came from a pretty well-off family within the leaders of the church. In fact, we think his mother was the one who owned the house that had the upper room where the disciples went after Jesus' burial. So he would have been sort of this up-and-coming, a lot of potential young person from a good family. And he was probably excited for his first opportunity to serve with these big guys going out on the missionary journey. And let me tell you, he might have been just a little bit entitled, just a little bit. And so that's the type of person we're talking, joining the fold with Paul and Barnabas. And what happened right here at this spot on the map is that it became not smooth sailing for this trio. It started out okay, but something happened on that journey that right there at that spot on the map, Mark decided to leave and sail for home. So he abandoned the mission and went right on back to Jerusalem. And we don't know exactly what the catalyst was there. We don't know exactly why that happened. But we do know that Paul was not happy about it. He felt betrayed and abandoned. He said, "This is not someone we can trust. There's no way that I'm taking this guy on a journey again. The work that we're doing is far too important." And you can think that goes with his personality, right? What we learned about him of knowing, no, we've got stuff to do and we're not going to be messing around here. So that was Paul's reaction to Mark leaving. Now, Barnabas, on the other hand, had a heart for his young cousin. Think about what we know about his personality. He is someone who wanted to encourage others and lift him out. He saw something, a spark in Mark that he wanted to continue with. And he's confident, just like he saw Paul grow on their first missionary journey, which, by the way, is when Saul's name changed to Paul. He came into his own in that missionary journey. He wanted to see that same thing happen for Mark. But Paul was going to have none of it. Okay, so continuing on Acts chapter 15, this is what happened next. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Hear those words, a sharp disagreement. The actual Greek term there is paroxysmus, and it is literally translated to a violent or emotional outburst. This wasn't just a, "Hey, we talked about this and we don't think Mark should come," or, "I do, I think he should, but I don't think he should." This was not like this. This was a clash among two men that exploded, and it actually caused a break in their relationship. Not just their ministry relationship, but their relationship at its core. Can you imagine the social media storm among the believers when they learned that these two pillars of the church had gone and left their separate ways? All their plans were erased. And I can tell you this is probably no easy decision. Thinking back again to their relationship, how they felt about each other, what they'd been through together, imagine how they must have been feeling. I'd wager to bet they were betrayed. They felt angry, frustrated. I bet to some degree they felt guilty, misunderstood. What about Mark? Mark, this guy whose very presence had caused this rift to happen. I bet they felt deflated, torn, heartbroken. I wonder if you've ever been there. I know I have. I have. And it's been in relationships that never in a million years would have I have imagined to come to such a crushing conclusion. You just wonder, how could it be? I remember when my daughter, who is 10 now, she was in preschool, and she had a teacher. Her teacher's name was Mrs. Ricker, and we were friends with Mrs. Ricker. But I remember picking Aaron up from school one day, and Mrs. Ricker said, "The weirdest thing happened today." And I was like, "Okay." And she said, "I took Aaron into the restroom, and she was in the stall doing her thing. I was waiting for her, and all of a sudden I hear, "Mrs. Wickle?" Mrs. Ricker says, "Yes, Aaron." "Mrs. Wickle, you a hot mess." And oh, okay, first I was mortified, but then I realized some other friends of ours who were friends with Mrs. Ricker as well had had been coaching my daughter to call Mrs. Ricker a hot mess for a couple of months. So from then on, yeah, friends, right? So from then on, Mrs. Ricker was known as the hot mess in our house, but in a loving way. But for all of us, you guys, for all of us, we relationally have the potential to be a hot mess. Which brings us to our next point today. Relational messes are inevitable and they're painful. Relational messes are inevitable and they're painful. But that's where Jesus comes in, and Jesus shows up in this story with Barnabas and Paul. See, out of the ashes later on, you remember this because we're going to be singing Out of the Ashes later. I want you to remember that. Out of the ashes of this broken Paul and Barnabas relationship, God began something new. Let's listen to what happened. I'm going to read this because there's so much. First, Paul, the fiery teacher. He connects with Silas and goes on his second missionary journey, once again impacting the churches on his tour. Timothy joins them, and together they do incredible things in ministry. And note here that Paul didn't just go off on his own and say, "Fine, I was hurt, I'm going to do this on my own." He grabs other people, and he brought them with him. Timothy, who alongside Paul grows from a green and inexperienced youngster to a trusted and admired problem solver. Guys, God moves big with Paul in the new church, and he ends up writing all those letters that we still study intently for our lives today. That was Paul. What about Barnabas? Barnabas, the wise encourager. He also continues in his ministry. Now, this time, he takes Mark along with him and goes back to Cyprus. So now, guys, there are two ministry journeys going on, missionary journeys going on, instead of just one. And even though we don't have a ton of specifics about what happens in Barnabas in Scripture after this, we can see his fingerprints throughout the New Testament. We especially see that his time with Mark is fruitful, and he influences Mark to grow and develop into that great young leader that he saw in the beginning. And third, what about Mark? Mark, this punk kid who blew up this relationship, who abandons a team on a first journey. Mark leaves with Barnabas, going to do ministry, and eventually connects with Peter. Peter makes Mark his right-hand man, and even in some of his letters, refers to Mark as son. Now, guys, remember, this is the same Mark the same Mark who once neglected to serve, he goes on to write a gospel. And this is a gospel that emphasizes Jesus as the great servant. Wow, isn't that cool? So they all individually went and did the ministry that they were called to do. But what happened to their relationship together? Was that redeemed at all? Yes, eventually there's some growth and healing among these men. We see in 1 Corinthians that Paul recognizes and commends Barnabas for his ministry. Mark also comes to be respected by Paul. We learn that in Colossians. And eventually is reunited with Paul again in ministry in Philemon. And at the end of his life, I think this is so cool. At the end of his life, Paul writes a letter that asks Timothy to go get Mark specifically, and bring him to be with Paul at the end of his life. Yes, relational messes are inevitable, and they cause us pain. But Jesus redeems. Jesus redeems. He redeems the sharp disagreement. He redeems the violent outburst and the break in relationship. And no, it wasn't the same as before. They didn't get to go have their big run it back tour that they'd always dreamed about. But they were redeemed and they were healed. It's important to note in this part of the story that although this one comes in a nice little package and has a pretty good outcome at the end, it won't always be that way for us. We won't always get to see that kind of very specific redemption that we see in this story. But that doesn't mean relational redemption isn't happening. Because that relational redemption is not about this feel-good reunion part of the story. Relational redemption is measured by our steps towards Christ-likeness, not by an outcome. Relational redemption is measured by our steps toward Christ-likeness, not by an outcome. Jesus redeems, and we play a part in getting there. Now, guys, I'm convinced that the faithfulness of these men, the way that they passionately believed Jesus and everything that he stood for, was a part of that redemption that happened. Think about what they were doing. They were out teaching Jesus every day to people and all of those concepts that he stood for. Loving people, forgiving them, giving grace. They had to be listening to their own words, and they had to be thinking about back to that time where this was emotional break. And I believe that was what brought about the fullness of redemption in this situation. Not just the outcome, not just the circumstances, but what was going on in their heart. Guys, even after they were hurt, they never stopped living connected to Jesus, and they never walked away from community. So what does all this mean for you and I? And you know, as we've been going through this series, we're hearing about what it means for us as the body, as a church, what we can expect from the church as a whole, and also what it means for us as individuals. So for the church, what this means is that we must engage in redemptive messes, not ignore them. We need to engage in redemptive messes and not ignore them. We're not going to sweep it under the carpet. We shouldn't. We need to step into the fullness of Jesus' redemption as much as we can. Remember, Grant taught several weeks ago, for the church, it begins and ends with Jesus. And because Jesus is in the business of redemption, so are we. What we've learned, what you see up there on the wall, what we've learned through this series, all of these things about making much of Jesus and giving generously, moving beyond ourselves, growing in grace, being in community, all of these things that we've learned through this series, they're tools for helping us redeem those messes, engage in redemptive messes. Well, what about for individuals? As individuals, our responsibility is to live connected. We each need to make an effort and make a commitment to living connected, both vertically with Jesus and horizontally in community. I'm going to say something now that might might be a little hard for some people to hear, but I want you to hear this. Living connected is not optional for Christ followers. Do you hear that in this room? Those of you at home, do you hear that? Living connected is not optional for Christ followers. And the Holy Spirit just put this on my heart this morning. Guys, I don't want you for one second to let the enemy convince you that you're meant to do this walk alone, or that it's just between you and God and you don't need other people and you don't need the church. That is not true. You need Jesus, and we know that he is about people. And when we live connected with him, we need to be about people too. Being in the things of the Father means living connected. You cannot separate them. Now, I know that choosing to live connected, it's not always easy, especially where we're at right now. Guys, you got to stay 6 feet away from people. You're behind a mask. You're not allowed to gather together. It makes it easy for us to slip into that mode of not being connected. And like Jessa said, we're behind our phones so much in our culture. And one of the things we value the most is our independence. All of these things make it difficult for us to live connected, but nevertheless, it's not optional, and we need to choose it. What I would really like to do, but I know we have lunch and a game to get to, is to unpack all of those things of what it looks like to live connected. What are the tools? What are the steps? How do we do that? We don't have time to do that today, but in light of our story, I do want to leave you with two things. Number one, it's never too late to reach out to someone you have let down. It's never too late to reach out to someone you've let down. And secondly, it's never too late to give grace to someone who's let you down. It's never too late to give grace to someone who's let you down. I want to close with this image. Now, I know many of you at Western Hills here who've been here a while, you've seen these pictures. You know about Trash Mountain in the Philippines. Many of you have probably been there. And when you see some of these pictures, it's hard to unsee them. Now, I have not been to Trash Mountain in the Philippines, but I have been to Haiti several times. And the streets of Haiti look a lot like this all throughout the city. You drive down, you're literally driving through piles of trash. You look and you see people setting up their wares, their tables to sell that day, that's their livelihood, on top of piles of trash, literally living amongst all of that garbage. I remember when we were, one of my first trips, and we took a tour through the city, and we were seeing this, and went through this particular area of one of the slums, the tent city, and it was blowing my mind. I was like, I was asking our leader, Mike, how does it get to be like this? I mean, how does it start, and how does it become this way? It was heart-wrenching to me. And Mike said something interesting, and there were two things. He said, first of all, Haiti is a place of violent outbursts of nature. Hurricanes, earthquakes attack this tiny island relentlessly, and that makes a huge mess. There's mess everywhere. So sometimes it's that violent outburst. But he said also, it's just something that's sort of become part of the culture for Haitians. They're walking down the street with a water bottle. When they're done, they just drop it right where it is. And it, you know, for them, it's not good, bad, or otherwise. It's just what they do. It's easy. Maybe they become careless. Or for them, it's become normal. We have relationships that make a mess. And sometimes those messes might be the cause of a violent outburst, like a hurricane coming in. But maybe, just maybe, sometimes they're the result of us being careless and dropping things right where they are. Without living connected, we will leave behind a mountain of relational trash. Every one of those pieces of trash has a face, and it has a name, and Jesus loves them. So I'm going to end tonight with a challenge for you. One thing, just one thing, that I'd like you to do this week If anything in this message has touched you in any way, convicted you, I'd like you to initiate a connection. Or for some of you, some of us, maybe that means re-initiate a connection. Do that in whatever way God is speaking to you. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's picking up the phone or sending a text, sending an email that you've been meaning to connect or to reconnect with someone, inviting somebody to coffee that's been on your list. Maybe that's what it looks like for you. Maybe for you it's about joining a connect group finally, or going to the connect group that you already signed up for a while back. Maybe it means being vulnerable in that group, opening yourself up to those people and really starting to live connected with them, not just holding them at arm's length. Maybe it's finding a partner to walk alongside you to push each other one-on-one. Maybe your connection this week is more vertical. Maybe you've drifted from God and you need to stop and pray and journal and worship and get that connection here that drives you to be able to have connection here. Or maybe it's time this week for you to err on the side of grace, to forgive, to reconcile and restore. Whatever it is, I challenge you this week to be in the things of the Father by living connected. Let me pray for us. Father God, you are so good, and we stand in awe of the gift of redemption that you give to us on a day-to-day basis, individually, with the relationships we have as a church body. Jesus, you stood in the gap for us. We want to respond to that. We want the Holy Spirit to speak and for us to make steps in our life towards Christ-likeness. Jesus, we sang earlier that we need a move. We need a move in this church coming out of 2020, coming out of the tension, coming out of the pandemic, coming out of all of those things that have pushed us away. We need a move to move us back together and to move towards you. Father God, I pray that for the people in this room, for the people at home, for the people in our community here in Topeka, and everywhere. Lord, we need a move. Help us live connected in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together. To let it all go, and I see it now. Us in worship today, and let's go be a church that praises the King who is alive. Have a great week, and go be the church.